Views and opinions expressed by the guests, callers, and hosts on this and all Rents Radio Network programs do not necessarily reflect or agree with those of the network, its commercial sponsors, its radio station affiliates, or internet broadcast platforms. In these controversial times, we believe the First Amendment and freedom of the press are absolutely essential to the survival of our nation. Thank you. And now, enjoy the program.
Okay. It is Christmas Eve, and I was in at the store today, had to pick up a few things, and the store was awfully busy. I had my gloves and etc. on. I didn't see one face mask in the store.
Yay.
Not one. And I just think that people are just, they don't understand that they're shedding. They don't understand that 80%+ of Americans have been biologically, in terms of DNA, re-engineered to produce and shed spike protein. This whole thing is very simple to understand if you just stand back and look at it. Anyhow, the most important thing I looked for today, and that's not the most important. The most important is life and health. But I looked at people and their demeanor, and I didn't see any laughter. I didn't see any bounce in anyone's step. I didn't see any glint in anyone's eyes. They were just going through the motions. The monstrosity that is running this show has pretty well tried to dent most of this culture and society, and they've done a pretty damn good job of it. I don't see anybody. I used to see happiness and think back. Now they're there, but that's about it. Anyhow, let's go to Tennessee and find out what that cookie monster is up to.
I'll tell you what. If you lived here in East Tennessee, in Knoxville specifically, you would have seen a totally different attitude, because it is part of the it's part of the social makeup of Southerners.
Okay.
And most of them are Baptists, but we have everything here, everything. But the core of them is Baptists. And I'll go back and tell you that this is why in South Carolina and Louisiana and in several other of the southern states that seceded in the Civil War,
right,
the Jews that lived in those states with the happy Baptist people who loved them, they all went to war for the South, including one of our congressmen who died in the war. Magnificent story in a book called The Jewish Confederates. It's an absolutely wonderful book, but I'm totally getting off the subject I want to tell you about, other than the fact that here, everybody says Merry Christmas. Happy birthday, Jesus.
Are they cheerful about it? Or
they
is it...
are. They're
right.
Have a
nice.
Wonderful holiday. Okay,
yeah.
So I'm going to tell you about something that happened in 1962, and then I'm going to tell you, because this is a night of the first amazing birthday in all the world, and since then, which actually it was in September, but let's not get legalistic about it. Who cares?
No, it's okay. This day has been chosen to celebrate that, and it's fine.
Yes, it's all of December that we hear about Christmas, and I love it. And so it's a massive birthday party. And I sent you one of my old articles today.
Yeah. Do you want me to post that?
Yes,
I
do. Because.
Oh, good. Yeah.
Because basically there are huge segments to the holiday. But when you get down to it, it is the most massive birthday party in all the world.
That's a nice way to look at it. I've never looked at it that way. Interesting.
Yeah. Now, I'll tell you somebody who back in the 1700s brought this to the people through opera. And in 1962...
Did you say in the 1700s?
Yes.
All right, opera didn't hit its peak until 1850 and thereafter, but I'm interested.
This one did.
Okay.
And in 1962, when there were over 6,000 students in my high school, Main Township High School East in Park Ridge, Illinois.
That's a junior college. Jeez.
Yeah, it was my own class of 64 was 1,029 students.
Huh. All right.
Okay. In 62, I still have the record of this. All the choral groups, the whole entire high school orchestra, and professional opera singers joined with Main Township High School East to present Handel's Messiah at Christmas. And, the back is filled with all of the choral groups, the orchestra, and the professional opera singers. It's filled on this big album with the names of all the students who took part in this. And the auditorium then was filled to capacity with standing room only. It was absolutely magnificent. We wore purple robes with white collars, and we were on a stage that had steps from high to low. So it took the entire stage. It took us actually more than 25 minutes to get all of us on the stage. That's how huge it was, okay? This hasn't been done in any school that I know of recently. It may be done in churches, but it's not done in schools every year like it was back then.
No, that's a true thing. Hold on. You must have pictures of this, right? That's a momentous
performance. I don't have pictures anymore. They're long gone, but I still have the album. And
very good.
My mother insisted that we buy one. You know, kids, when they do this kind of thing, they don't realize.
Yeah, they don't have any perspective. It's not their fault.
But we loved it. We loved the Hallelujah chorus, and we loved the amens. Listen, this was fabulous for this school.
That's almost 300 years ago he wrote that, 1740-something.
Yeah. It comes mostly from Isaiah, but also from Psalms and Malachi, and it's even, I think, from Corinthians. It is still considered one of the greatest operas of all time.
It's actually an oratorio. It's not an opera.
Yes.
It's a choral performance.
They can
Yeah.
Today, it's considered an opera. But yes, you're absolutely right. And it draws from more than 20 verses from Isaiah sung in each performance. Now, part one, I looked all of this up because I was mesmerized tonight that nobody is playing this on radio, and they should be. Maybe tomorrow. But the first part of the Messiah uses texts from all of these areas I just mentioned, but the famous chorus is, "For unto us a child is born," from Isaiah 9:6, and that marks the transition from the anticipation to the nativity. And then part two, the text in part two comes from Isaiah and Psalms and explores the relationship between Christ and the world's sin. Okay? The libretto, or word book, for Messiah was written by a man by the name of Charles Jennens and includes 81 Bible verses from 14 different books, with 21 of those verses coming from Isaiah. Although Jennens and Handel were faithful to the text, they sometimes had to omit words to fit the music or the theme of the song.
So Jennens put the text together, Handel scored it.
Yes, and the score is, but the score is absolutely magnificent. Oh,
it's a standalone piece of music. It really is.
Yes,
it's great. It's timeless. Yeah.
Now, Handel, I've mislaid the piece I had on Handel, but he was a very interesting man. The only thing that he really loved besides music, his father wanted him to become a lawyer or a doctor, I can't remember. But he was
so... Can you imagine being a doctor back then? You couldn't even take an x-ray of anybody.
Yeah,
you had no antibiotics.
It was leeches, they'd leech you.
Yeah, good luck.
But the guy had a heart for people. I mean, this man gave away all of his money in his death, and he was a millionaire when he died. Okay? So he really didn't have any care for... It wasn't money. It was the love of music, the love of people, the love of his Lord. That's what instilled this man. The only side thing that he had that you could have said was perhaps a sin. He loved food. Loved it. Okay? And gave
a foodie.
A little bit to me.
Foodie,
he was definitely a foodie. Yeah. Yeah, but this guy was something else. And he had a great life. But this, I think of all the music in the entire world in the opera area, this is perhaps number one. And when it comes on the radio, I can sing it all. I can sing along with it because I learned it in high school.
Wow, how nice.
Yeah, yeah. And Handel's life, somebody should actually just go and read about Handel's life, because he was an extremely compassionate and caring man. He was quite a soldier for Christ. So here we are, Christmas Eve. And
what was your favorite? Was the Hallelujah? Hallelujah?
Oh yeah! Oh my goodness! Hallelujah!
And you learned it all, and that's challenging for 16-year-old kids to pull off, right?
Well, I don't know.
If you
see,
love the music, it's not. But a lot of kids, I mean, I don't know.
No. But all of the kids came from all of the different choral groups in the school.
Oh, that's how they did it. Okay.
See, it was the glee clubs, it was the girls' choral, it was the men's choral. I mean, and we had male and female opera singers that did the portions that required them. And it was, even the students, we all practiced in our sections and our groups in the choral groups. The orchestras all practiced in their groups, because there were several orchestra groups too. Then they put us together the last month. And the last month, we practiced three times a week, the whole group on the stage with the tears of us on this huge monster stage. Like I told you, 25 minutes to get in there and just get on the stage. So when those curtains opened, we were already on the stage.
I got it.
See? Wow. So, and already in our robes and everything.
That's an hour and 40 minutes, isn't it? An hour and 30 minutes?
Yeah,
it was
quite long. We stood there.
You did the whole thing. You didn't do an abridged version.
No, we did the entire Handel's Messiah.
Wow.
And it was even in the newspapers. It was in every newspaper. How wonderful. Beautiful.
A lot of people listening who know nothing about this. And let me do this. Hold on. Okay, just to give you all a little idea in case you have forgotten or don't know about Handel's Messiah. There's just a little taste of it. This went over an hour and a half long. It was a monumental achievement. Achievement of a lifetime, really, although he did much more. But it's a stunning accomplishment.
Yeah, you know, even composers who came after him made the statement that they could never compete with that.
It was almost a divine inspiration he had.
Yeah, and I really do believe that. There was a duke back then who heard Handel when he was 11, and Handel was playing the organ. And the duke, he recognized the genius in this young man, and he influenced the doctor's decision to allow his son to become a musician. And by 18, Handel had composed his first opera, Almira, initially performed in Hamburg in 1705. And during the next 5 years, he was employed as a musician, composer, and conductor at courts and churches in Rome, Florence, Naples, and Venice, as well as in Germany, where the Elector of Hanover, the future King George I of England, was briefly his patron. So this man had quite a background that was really very amazing. And then everything that he made from all of his music, all of it went to support orphanages, the poor, people in music. I mean, the man really was a godly soul.
Yeah, so, fairly obvious when you recite that kind of commitment to humanity and humankind. That tells the story.
The only thing he asked was, I think it was $600, that a statue of him be put in, oh, I forget which place, but it was made of him, and it was placed where he wanted it 3 months after his death.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So that's part of the Christmas birthday celebration. And, of course, if people don't understand that all of those verses in the Bible are talking strictly about the Messiah who was yet to come and was prophesying what he would do. And it's in this music.
It's all in Kelly Nelson's mind. It's all there.
Well, and you know, it's in this article that I wrote entitled, and I wrote this, it's probably been maybe 10 years ago. I don't recall.
It'll go up in half an hour. I've got it in the schedule. It's going up. Yeah.
I asked everybody that prints my articles to print it again, either for Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, and they did. And I start out with everything that we go through, and I want to tell people because they all do this too. You know, there's a lot of baking in these kitchens that still goes on, especially with the older generation. And everybody goes to grandma's house if they aren't in the woke mentality where they can't be with somebody that's conservative. You know that whole story. But mostly it's grandma's house. It's all the big cooking. I mean, ham and turkeys and everything that you can think of. But it's Christmas cookies. Christmas cookies, you know, that's my love.
I just had four of them before we started.
You did? I thought you were... Oh, it's Christmas Eve. Yeah,
that's
you
right.
Did.
No, I just got into them.
How fun. Were they good?
What a mouth. Come on. You are a master baker. These are in a class by themselves. I was looking at Christmas cake decorations online just to see what people were doing. It's a reflection of their culture.
Looked
a lot of them were AI. It was obvious. They were too perfect. Everything was perfect. But then I found, I looked at cookies, and there was one plate of cookies that looked somewhat like the variety you put together. What Kelly does when she bakes, and her husband helps her, she spends at least a month doing this.
In August.
Is it all? God, see?
August, and they're shipped out the Monday after Thanksgiving.
Right. Well, it's an astonishing achievement. There must be 15 or 20, I don't know how many different kinds. Each cookie in and of itself tells a story in terms of your taste buds. They're all phenomenal. This is a major work of art, and I still think you should put the recipes in a book.
I've got the pictures. I just need to write the recipes up.
Yeah, it's a treasury of gustatory delights. It's beautiful, too. They're very attractive. It's not like she spends extra time with food dyes making them look wild.
No, no.
They're just beautiful creations. And I'm going to be eating these for months.
Yeah, some of them came from my grandmother. And a couple of them my mother found in the Chicago Tribune in the 1950s, and I still have them. Mm-hmm. And they're wonderful. You know those little squares with the powdered sugar on top that taste like they have dates in them?
Yes.
That came from the Chicago Tribune in the 50s.
Well,
they're called Dream Bars.
That's a good catch. Yeah, it's a good catch. Very good.
Yeah. This really, that's the labor of love for me in Christmas. And my husband keeps saying, why do you do this? It's so much work. when are you going to quit? And I just tell him when I can't. When I can't do it, that's when I'll quit.
Well, we'll call it Kelly's Messiah. How's that?
Well, let me tell you a little bit of the background of this, because my great-great-grandfather was a restaurateur in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He was a confectioner, and he was an amazing baker, and he owned an ice cream shop along with three magnificent restaurants. And I have tons of his calling cards, which were little pieces of art within themselves. His name was George Byron Morris, and he actually developed the pinafore bread that became the hoagie bun. So the baking
hoagie.
Gene...
Great yeah. sandwiches. Great. I can't find them. You can't find them.
No,
hot,
no, you
a
can.
Warm, hot hoagie sandwich is unforgettable.
Yeah, but that's the big part for me. So that's why I started that in this article. But then there's Christmas cards. Mm-hmm. And I have to have Christmas cards that talk about what this really is. Not, Santa Claus. Santa is a fun side thing. St. Nicholas has a history, and its presence for the birth of Christ, but the Christmas cards that talk about Jesus are the ones that I go for. And there was a friend of mine who sent me one many years ago, and it was called Just a Little Donkey, and I actually included this in this article because it talks about that this little, it's like the little donkey talking. He says, just a little donkey, but on my back I bore the one and only Savior the world was waiting for. Just a little donkey, but I was strong and proud. I gladly carried Mary through the chaos of the crowd. I brought her to a stable where she made a tiny bed, a place for baby Jesus to lay his little head. I pray the world remembers that special Christmas night when just a little donkey carried heaven's precious light. So see, that kind of card, I mean, if you really have a close walk with Jesus, it's just going to bring tears to your eyes because, there's a couple of donkeys in the Bible. There's one that refused to do what Balaam demanded of him in the Old Testament, and Balaam tried to beat him for not doing it, and the donkey actually spoke to him. So you've got a couple of these animals in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. So let's go on to decorations. We're making this a Christmas Eve story, not politics. That's putrid. Let's look at the good things. And really, in America, you see all these Christmas decorations, except maybe those that are embodied with what Obama brought in and planted all over our country, where you see no decorations. But for the most part, they're all over, and one of them is the wreath, and the wreath is symbolic of Christ. The hole in the middle of the wreath, that's talking about what life would be without Christ's love and grace. So each time you see the Christmas wreath hanging from your door, from a door, you know that is what Christmas is really for, because that ring of love presents Christ. I don't know if you ever had this where you lived as a child, but in Chicago, down on State Street, this was the main downtown before the Near North really became the Miracle Mile. There was Marshall Field's, Weebold's, Carson Perry Scott, Goldblatt's, even Sears and Penny's, all of the big stores had huge buildings down there. Marshall mm-hmm. Fields was bought by Macy's. It is no more, but they still sell Marshall Fields famous candy, which I buy every year. It's just wonderful. But my mother and I would get on the train, and we'd go into Chicago, and we'd bundle up because it was always snowing, and we went to see all these decorated store windows, and most of them had creches. It was Christian displays, but they also had Santa and the reindeer, and the crowds were enormous, and decorations were everywhere. So, I mean, they're here.
Let me say one thing. In the 30s and 40s, 20s, 30s and 40s and 50s, storefront window art was unique, perhaps, to America.
Beautiful.
But it was so competitive. They had window artists. All they did was decorate your window in your stores.
That's
and
it.
They were all over the country. And this was a profession. Mm-hmm. Window decorating. Storefront window sales, merchandise, you name it. These people were pros, and they were really artists. I remember seeing some. They're phenomenal.
Well, let me tell you a story, because I go to Fresh Market in Farragut, which is about 20 minutes from me, farther west. There's another one farther east, but that one I like.
Name for Admiral Farragut?
I don't know. It could well be. I never really paid attention.
Right.
But there is a huge library, you know, just the Farragut Public Library.
Yeah.
The decorations are over a block long. I mean, probably two or three blocks, really. Everything is lighted. The poles, the trees, mm-hmm. everything. It is so magnificent. And this is the city of Farragut that does this every year. When you get off any freeway stop in Farragut, there are plantings on all four corners of when you come down to the street that you're aiming for. Beautiful flowers. Spring, summer, winter, fall. They are in bloom with something gorgeous. This is the way this town takes care of things. It's really quite lovely. But see, now, I relate, because this is a birthday celebration. I relate all that they do at this library and all that we do on our homes. I relate that as candles on the Savior's birthday cake. Because what are we doing? We're lighting up everything. We're lighting our homes to celebrate the birth.
Got it.
Of the Savior.
Yeah, sure.
So to me, you see, if you look at it in this way, you see things in such a different way. But there's one last part that we have to get to here before we leave tonight, and that's the shopping, because the shopping can drive you absolutely up a wall. You know, it's packed everywhere. The traffic is horrendous. I mean, Larry and I went out today, and the traffic was, but what we went out to do was to get our yearly smoked salmon, bagels, and cream cheese, because that's what we have while we're home for the holidays. We have that for breakfast and sometimes even for lunch. We love it. But everybody was happy, and people were waving at other people. Merry Christmas!
Oh, so I don't see that out here at all. The communists
Well, you
must.
Have a different flavor
no.
here,
yeah.
because this is a conservative area. Plus,
it.
You've
nice.
Got that southern attitude, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And
well, it's hospitality. Isn't that what you're talking about?
Yeah, not
share.
All Southerns
Everybody
are hospitable, but
yeah. no, I get
this
it.
Is this is it, their faith comes through. So time goes quickly for all these employees when it's busy, and they all seem to be smiling and happy, and all of them say Merry Christmas. I don't mind when they say Happy Holidays, because it came from Happy Holy Days, and all they've done is shorten it. Happy Holy Days. So you know, they cover everybody with happy holidays, but it means True. The holy days for all of us. We're down here in the Bible, the buckle of the Bible Belt. So people smile. They're happy. One of my wonderful Christian cyber friends, this was a long time ago, probably, I can't remember when I first wrote this, but it had to be over 10 years ago. And they sent me a short email of real importance, because when you're out doing all that hectic last-minute shopping thing, especially if you have little children, if you have parties to go to with your husband, and if you work in an office and you have to share things, there are so many things that you must do, places you must go. So this is an important email. I'm going to read it to you. We have time, right? Yeah, because it's short.
Sure. Go ahead.
Who started this Christmas stuff? And here it is. A woman was out Christmas shopping with her two children. After many hours of looking at row after row of toys and everything else imaginable, and after hours of hearing both her children asking for everything that they saw on those many shelves, she finally made it to the elevator with her two kids. She was feeling what so many feel during the holiday season time of the year, overwhelming pressure to go to every party, every housewarming, taste all the holiday food and treats, get that perfect gift for every single person on the list, making sure we don't forget anyone on our card list. I did forget and had to mail some late. And the pressure of making sure we respond to everyone who sent us a card. So here she is, packed up with the children. Finally, the elevator doors opened, and there was already a crowd in the car. She pushed her way in and dragged her two kids in with her and all the bags of stuff she'd bought. When the doors closed, she couldn't take it anymore, and she stated, "Whoever started this whole Christmas thing should be found, strung up, and shot." From the back of the car, everyone heard a quiet, calm voice respond, "Don't worry, we already crucified him."
There you go.
For the rest of the trip down in the elevator, it was so quiet you could have heard a pin drop. Mm-hmm. So this year, don't forget to keep the one who started this whole Christmas thing in your every thought, deed, and words. If we all did it, just think of how different this whole world would be. Fabulous, wasn't it?
Yes.
It tells
Very
the story.
Good. Yeah, it does. It's all right there. Now you can see, almost in your mind's eye, being inside of an elevator and having that happen.
And with your children and all this garbage and all these other people and just rushing and knowing you're late. And then you go, who started this stuff? Well, it's a birthday celebration.
That's good.
So let's end it. It's not the baking and cooking. It's not the cards. It's not the decorations. And it's not the shopping or the family gatherings. It's all of these things. It's because this is the month of the birthday celebration of the King of Glory, our Messiah. I end this like this. Ah, yes, the Christmas thing. The Christmas thing is Christ. The Christmas thing is the Savior of the world. The Christmas thing is that he came and died for all of us. The Christmas thing is the joy in knowing that we have everlasting life, because the perfect, sinless creator of the world shed his blood for us. The Christmas thing is that God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for us. The Christmas thing is that we are to celebrate his birth with joy, love, peace, kindness, and gentleness, and we're to share our reason for that joy. And that's the Happy Birthday Jesus story.
Very nice. Very nice. I'll be putting your full article on the Christmas thing up shortly. 15 minutes, so it'll be up there. Very nice.
I didn't write that. No, I really didn't.
I know. But
you know who wrote it.
Really?
Yeah, really. It was the Holy Spirit standing behind me that put those words on paper. Every time I read this, I cry. Every time I read this, I cry.
Well, that came through you, not from you. I get it.
Yeah. Yep.
Well, there are strange things going on in this life of ours, which very few people really understand. They don't even open their minds to it anymore. This whole new culture, this generation we live in now, or generations, there have been several, it's closed. It's myopic. It's not what it used to be. Look at some of the old movies, the Frank Capra
movies. Oh, I know. Aren't they wonderful?
Okay? Yes.
Oh, they're so wonderful. They really are. I mean, you go back to the 30s and 40s, and you had the best of the best.
I agree. Mm-hmm. I completely agree.
Yeah. I still watch. In fact, it's pretty common for us, and it will be tomorrow, to have Turner Classic Movies on all day because they're all good. And, tonight we had a small crown roast. Do you know what that is? It's a pork roast, but it's a special cut, and it's so delicious. Larry put it on the grill. But tomorrow
Not very common. I've heard of it, but not often.
Oh, crown roasts are in all our stores around here. They're big.
Uh-huh.
They're beautiful. And the pork is so delicious. It's tender. Mm-hmm. It's just lovely. And we just get six ribs. It's like a pork chop on the bone.
Well, do you have a butcher, or you just get it in the superstore?
No, you can buy them at Fresh Market. You can buy the pieces, or you can buy the whole thing put together.
Mm-hmm.
So we just buy the pieces because there's only two of us. But that's what we had today. But tomorrow we'll have a three-bone prime rib and all the fixings with it. And then we go kind of back and forth between these two things for the next, five or six nights and eat all the leftovers.
Uh-huh.
But see, while I'm doing this tomorrow, we're watching Turner Classic Movies. And it's kind of fun because it's just the two of us. We don't have children that care about us or call us or anything. Friends call us, but, I want to send you an article that I think you'll find very, very wonderful. It is by my friend Joan in New York, and she wrote this article in 22. And it's entitled "The Premeditated Murder of the American Family," and she goes through exactly what took place and how they did it. She lists it all. It's 2,500 words, and it is absolutely brilliant. She even scores Sigmund Freud for what he did, but she just gets all of Friedan. All of these feminists, she goes through the whole nine yards. Remember Rosie the Riveter?
Sure.
They went to work just because the men were all at war. But then they pushed this. The society pushed women into this. You can do it. You can do it. You're equal to men.
Well, she's
men,
documented
blah, blah, blah.
That. It's one of the greatest cultural murders I've ever seen. It's a murder of a culture.
You.
Yeah. Yeah, please. Is it all right to post? I'll put it up.
A lot of young people
listening now don't believe this. They don't understand that we used to have a dinner table with four or maybe six chairs, and every night a family would sit at the same table, and they'd all eat together, and they'd talk together and share the day's events.
What'd you do
no
at
more.
School today?
No more. No, mm-hmm. Dining tables are really, I think, fading away. They're not being used. You got a formal dining room, and you only use it when you have company.
Yeah.
People just grab and go now.
I have my grandparents, 6 leaf oak table with the great big oak legs on it.
Oh, yeah.
And it you know, the farmhands and the children. There were four children plus the farmhands in the summer and fall and my grandparents. And I ate at that table as a child with my grandparents when I spent summers with them. And it now sits in my 17 by 27 kitchen. And instead of using our formal dining room, we always use this because it's bigger than any dining table you could get.
Sounds like it weighs about 1,000 pounds.
That's well, heavy. It came from a store. The label is still on it in 1862.
And the label is still on it.
Yes.
Oh,
and it has.
Kelly, may I have, if you get a chance sometime, send me a picture of that table. I'd love to see. I really like classic furniture. Yeah, I don't want to call it antique because that's a work of art, what you have there.
Yeah. It is, and it was missing one leg. And my brilliant husband took one of the other legs, bought a big block of oak, and by eye copied it perfectly on the machinery he has.
That's talent. That is talent.
Yes.
That's nice.
And then he stained it and coated it, and it's the middle leg, and nobody would ever know. Because some of the other legs are even a little bit off. Nobody would ever guess.
Yeah, but that's probably a fact of just human craftsmanship. They can't.
Yes, it is.
These aren't computer done. They were
done
by eye.
No, and it is not created in China.
No.
Nope.
Yeah.
In fact,
I'd love to see it. I know. Furniture like that is phenomenal.
I don't know if you can really read the label anymore, but here's the thing. A drawer opens at the end of this table, and there are 6 slots on each side for 6 slots in total. So that's 3 on each side for the 6 pieces that go in it to extend it.
Leaves.
And it just, goes down to a square. The leaves,
Yes, they're leaves.
It goes down to a square, and all the leaves are in there. It's amazing.
Wow. And where did you get it, Kelly?
It was my grandparents.
She got it from grandma. Okay.
Yeah, it was in their farmhouse.
Yeah.
And we ate, you know. I mean, there's even marks where, you remember those old meat grinders that they'd attach to the table? And
yes.
Then they'd, there's marks where grandma, and then there's an H and an M carved into the one end of the table. H for my grandfather's name, which was Hart, H-A-R-T, which is a Swedish name, and Martha for my grandmother. Interesting, huh?
What a nice name, Martha.
Yeah.
Names now, they don't have that kind of a... I hope people who are having children will... A name is so important. That's a tough one. You really got to come up with something special. And there's some wonderful names from the 1800s that aren't used.
I know, a lot of them are coming back.
I hope so.
Yeah. I think...
When's the last time you had that table full of people?
Oh, it's been several years, but...
And if you have how many leaves for it? How many leaves?
It's got 6 leaves.
You could have 14, 16 people then, just about.
Well...
At least a dozen.
The table takes the whole width of one end of the kitchen. And I don't have 2 leaves in it. I have 4.
Uh-huh.
If I put the other ones in, you couldn't get by on the end.
I get it.
17 by 27 kitchen, okay?
Yeah.
So it's a big kitchen. And we have an island in here, too. But but the table sits at one end. I'll send you a picture. It's really very nice. And we haven't refinished it because
don't take the history off of it.
We're a little bit afraid that somebody would screw it up. And
well, unless it's damaged, don't. I mean, if it's reusable,
not, has the tops rubbed off on the end where my grandfather sat. The finish is rubbed off. Yeah. But you know what? Do I care?
No, you're fine. No, leave it. You got history in there.
Yeah. So that's Christmas Eve, sweetie. I'm glad you're enjoying the cookies.
Well, they're wonderful. Yeah, and I hope you have a really nice day tomorrow. As always, it sounds like you've got it planned out perfectly. Do you put a little apron on when you do your cooking?
Oh, honey, I wear aprons all the time.
I betcha. I just had that sense.
Yeah, those white ones that go around your neck, and then you pull through the back, you go through the back, and then you tie them in the front.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, baker's aprons.
And you have a little tree up this year?
Oh, yeah. We have a 20 by 24 library, family room type thing where it's got huge bookcases, all alder, solid alder wood, my husband's office, a leather couch and leather recliner, and oriental rug on the floor, and an exercise bike in the corner, and our tree. And when the season is over, we take a huge piece of plastic and we cover the tree up until next year. And then next Thanksgiving, we undo the plastic and turn the lights back
on. That's smart. You've got room for it, and that's a good thing to do. I really like that table idea that you're describing. That's a beautiful piece of furniture. They don't make furniture like that now.
I don't know who's going to get that. I really don't.
Well, it's just,
I don't want it to go to the garbage, you know, because whoever comes in here, I'll tell you what, we need an executrix or executor because nobody will know the value of things in here unless I write everything down.
I'm trying to figure that whole angle out about life. What do? Do you walk around the house with a smartphone, video, recording everything and saying this is, and describe what it is, and you have to make your own history of it.
Yes, sort of. And then you have to write it up as a codicil to your will.
Yeah, very nice. All right, my dear, thank you for spending Christmas Eve with us here, and you and Larry have a wonderful day tomorrow. Thank you.
And you too. Merry Christmas, honey. Love you.
Thank you. Merry Christmas.
Bye.
Good night, Kel. Okay, here's a little look at Christmas Eve in Tennessee. We'll be right back with Hour 2 for you next.